What an appropriate song. Before we get up and before we consider the subject of being stirred up by the Spirit, I don't see how you could come here and sing these songs. To sing of God's greatness, to sing of God's love, to go back in our mind to the Garden of Gethsemane, and to remember that Jesus Christ is King of our life because of that great sacrifice that He has made there. I don't see how you could sing those songs and not be revived in spirit, not be strengthened in spirit. This world can get us down. There is so much negativity going on. You don't have to look very far to see it. Too oftentimes we open our lives to it. We open our minds to it. We turn on the TV and we sit there stuck to the TV, watching the news, watching something we shouldn't watch. And we see negativity. We see violence. We see all of the things that the media and that the world wants us to see. We need to be filling our minds with things of the Spirit. We need to be filling our minds with things of God. You can't come and think about Jesus and what He's done for us and truly give yourself to that and not be strengthened, not be revived. And we need that because we find ourselves drying up throughout the course of the week. And you see the wisdom of God as He's called His people together on the first day of the week to come and to gather around the table, to sing to one another, to open His Word and to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us through His Word that He has left. What a blessing it is and what a privilege it is. What a good God we serve. The study came into being as I tried to answer the question, does the Holy Spirit communicate with us today? We spent the majority of our time in our first lesson answering this question. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives us a pretty comprehensive list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those gifts that are miraculous in nature. The means of divine communication by men and women that were given to the early church, first through the apostles, of prophecy and tongues. And through prophecy and tongues, the mind of God was made known to man. The Spirit also provided Christians with miraculous gifts of interpretation that allowed them to make something of the message, and then confirmation that showed divine approval that this message truly came from God and it could be used for the benefit of the church. In all of Christendom today, there is a very prevalent idea that the Holy Spirit continues to communicate with us directly. We read in 1 Corinthians 13. And we saw that Paul spoke of a time when miraculous spiritual gifts would cease. And a thorough study of this text leads me to believe that the propagation of these miraculous gifts ceased around the time in which God's full revelation was made known to man. Not only that, but the apostles Peter and Paul, they begin pointing people not to individual revelation, not to individual insight from the Holy Spirit, but they begin pointing them toward the letters that were written by inspired men, by the apostles and by the prophets that had begun to see circulation around the middle of the first century. We concluded our study, though, with an interesting observation. In times past, we have seen the Holy Spirit act on an individual in order to bring about a desire that He wants. Let's look at a couple of those passages again for those who weren't here with us this morning during our first study. We saw that the Spirit has acted on the hearts of men. This woman gave birth to a son, and she named him Samson. The child grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, as He's identified for us in the New Testament, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. In Ezra 1:1, we see in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that He sent a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing. The Spirit of God has shown Himself to work in these ways in times past. The big question we want to answer this morning in this study is, does the Holy Spirit stir up the hearts of men and women today? I'm going to work a little bit backward. Normally we would ask our question and we would consider God's Word and we would arrive at our answer. Well, this morning we're going to ask our question, I'm going to answer it, and then we're going to look at some things that God's Word has to say about it. Does this Holy Spirit stir up the hearts of men and women today? Absolutely, He does. It is here we need to pause and make a couple of important observations. Many people believe that the Holy Spirit communicates with God's people in the exact same way that He did in times of old, in the days of the early church. They believe that He sends to them dreams, that He sends to them visions, that He gives them tongues. Some even go as far to say as, He speaks to me in my mind. Our last lesson showed from Scripture that the means of direct communication have ended. This is what I hear today. The Holy Spirit is leading me to take this job, new job.
The Holy Spirit has laid this on my heart. Paul uses a phrase in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. He said, "For all being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And this is what it's referred to in modern vernacular. I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. Let me go ahead and consider this phrase by the Holy Spirit and summarize it in what should be an entire lesson in about 30 seconds. This phrase, to be led by the Spirit, in Romans 8, 14, that's described by many people to say, well, the Lord is operating on my heart or causing me to feel certain emotions or certain things. There are these feelings we can all identify with. You ever met someone and there has been something irrational within you, something unidentifiable within you that put your mind on guard upon meeting them? You ever been reading the Bible and just had a scripture just jump out at you? You've read it 100 times, but it just strikes you in a different way this time. You ever had a gut feeling about something? These are sort of the sort of feelings that all of us experience, but these are also what people are talking about when they say, well, this is the Holy Spirit leading me to do this or that, those inclinations, those tugs, those stirrings that we all feel from time to time. And in the context of Romans 8, that is not what Paul means when he says that we are to be led by the Spirit. He's talking about that we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh and that we are to produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It does not mean that God is communicating to us and that we are being led by certain impulses that are or are not divine by nature. But because this is such a prevalent view, we need to understand that every feeling within our heart, every emotion that we experience is not necessarily from God. It's not necessarily the product of the Lord. Look with me in Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35. So many people want to attribute everything that they feel, every emotion, every tug, every stirring, as, well, this is the Spirit's leading me. And what we see when we open up our Bibles and read is that there are emotions and there are feelings and there are things that come from within us, our own spirit, our own mind, that are produced by us. In Exodus 35, we see such an instance here. Exodus 35, verses 4 and 5. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing mind, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze." Jump down to verse 20. "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all of its service and for the holy garments. And then all those whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings, and signet rings, and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. Every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any of the work of service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet. All the women whose hearts stirred with the skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting in the ephod and for the breastplate and the spice and the oil and the light and the anointing oil and for the fragrant incenses. Then Israelites, all the men and women whose hearts moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord." Moses gathers the children of Israel together. And he tells them, if anybody has a willing heart, let him come and bring a contribution to the Lord. Now you see these two phrases repeated in the text we just read time and again. Everyone whose heart stirred him. Those whose hearts moved them. What the people then began doing is taking the plunder from Egypt. Those things that the Egyptians gave them when they left with haste. The gold and silver and clothing and wood and oil and fragrances. All of these things. Those people whose hearts stirred them took those things at the command of the Lord and laid them at the foot of Moses for the building of the tabernacle and for the preparation of the priestly garments. What caused them to willingly part with their treasures from Egypt? Well, it was an emotion. When Moses issued this command from the Lord, it said their hearts stirred within them. Their hearts were moved. Therefore, they brought all these things. Did God put that on their heart? It's not the way the text reads. Did the Holy Spirit move them and cause them to desire to take their valuables and give them to Moses? It's not how the text reads. This stirring, this desire that came over them was a product of their own mind that brought that about. Verse 5 says, "Whoever is willing in heart." He's saying, if you desire to bring something to the Lord, You can bring it. It's referred to in verse 29 as a free will offering. If this was something that was brought about by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't be free will. These people were stirred in their hearts to act in a certain way. Look over to Acts 23. Acts 23. We see there, our hearts may stir us up to do something good, to do something positive, to be extraordinarily generous at some point in time, as these people were when Moses called for the offering to be given, this free will contribution to the building of the tabernacle. But that's not always the case. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul looked intently at the council and said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God to this day." You ever heard someone justify what they were doing? By saying, "I know in my heart that what I'm doing is right." Listen to the statement Paul makes. "I followed every impulse of my heart without wavering." Now, what had Paul done? We know how Paul's life began. He was a persecutor of Christians. He ravaged the church of God. He dragged people out of their homes, men and women. He left parents without children. He left spouses without their mate. He left children without parents. Through his efforts, the church was ravaged. Yet in his own words, he says, "I followed the desires of my heart every moment of my life." His heart led him to act in opposition to the will of God. You remember whenever he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord appears to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Why would Jesus ask that? If that was something that the Holy Spirit had put in his heart to accomplish, why would he ask, "Why are you doing this?" Who put the hatred for Jesus in the heart of Saul of Tarsus? Did the Holy Spirit do it? Did it stir him up to act against the church? This hatred for the Jews didn't come from God. It came from within Paul. Hatred for Jesus came from within Paul. It was his heart that produced that strong emotion, this anger. Saul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was brought up according to the strictest sect of Pharisees. He was zealous for the law of Moses. He was zealous for the law of his fathers. That's where that emotion came from. The stirring within his heart that led him to persecute God's people was not a product of God's doing. It was a product of his own desires. We need to realize that we are oftentimes stirred up from nothing more than our own hearts, our own circumstances, our own emotions. But we also need to readily acknowledge we can be stirred up, and that the Holy Spirit does indeed stir up our hearts. And He does so through the Word of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes to Timothy and he warns of a time that's going to come. Listen to the warning that he offers. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. "The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and who advocate abstaining from foods which God had created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." I remember riding in mom's car whenever I was young. Cars back then didn't have all the safety mechanisms that they've got now. I got bored and I started playing with the cigarette lighter. I'd push it down and in a few seconds it'd pop back up. And I'd push it down and it'd pop back up. I pulled that thing out and got to looking at it, and it was all nice and glowing. And I thought to myself, "I wonder what this feels like." Now, don't give me a hard time. I didn't know any better. I was only 12. So I touched it, and it burned the fire out of my fingertip. For about a week after that, that fingertip couldn't feel anything. If I touched it, if I rubbed it up against something, I had no feeling in it because I seared away all of the nerve endings in the tip of my finger. Paul speaks about these Christians who have seared their conscience so that it no longer convicts them of sin. Suppose I would have waited for those nerve endings in my finger to heal. And a week later, I would have taken that hot cigarette lighter and seared those nerves again and then let it heal up again. And when it healed up again, taken it and seared it again. And I would have done this five or six times. What's going to happen eventually? Well, I'm going to sear those nerve endings to the point where they cannot repair themselves and where they'll no longer be able to feel anything. Paul warns us, you can do that with your conscience. I cringe when I hear someone use the phrase OMG. I just can't stand it. But suppose I start watching, I don't know, anything on TV. I'm going to hear that phrase frequently. They're going to use God's name in vain. And it's going to bother me very badly at first. But what do you think is going to happen if I keep watching TV? And I continue exposing my mind to that phrase, to that language where people take God's name in vain. Was going to reach a point where my conscience is seared, where I no longer cringe, and where I'm no longer bothered, and I may no longer even notice when someone uses that phrase. It may just not even register because my conscience has been seared by an overexposure to the sin. Now, that can happen with any sin. Our conscience, if exposed to sin frequently enough, will alert us or no longer alert us to when we are participating in something wrong. But here's the good thing. Look over to Hebrews chapter 5. While our conscience can, on one hand, be seared so that it no longer recognizes sin, the reverse is true as well. Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 14. He says, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Our conscience can be trained to discern good and evil. Now listen to this, or look at this rather. Flip back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. What is it that trains our conscience? What is it that helps us discern good from evil? It's in 1 Timothy 1. We want verse 5. First Timothy 1, verse 5. Paul says the goal of our instruction, the goal of this command, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul tells Timothy, our instruction, this commandment which comes from God, this inspired word that I am communicating to you, is to train you, to teach you how to love from a pure heart. It's to instill within you a sincere faith, and is to train you to have a good conscience. God's Word is what we use to develop and train our conscience. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Scripture, God's Word, trains us in righteousness. It equips us to do good. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. So suppose I'm driving through Texarkana, and I come to a busy intersection, and I see a woman and a child in tattered clothes holding up a sign that says homeless and hungry. And my spirit is stirred within me. I have a desire, an emotion within me to take and roll my window down and hand them something. Who's doing that? Well, it's my spirit that's being stirred. But is that the prompting of the Holy Spirit, who has revealed to me that pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this: to visit the orphan and the widow in their affliction. When Hurricane Harvey hit Houston, and we had brethren who were in great need, who was at work in stirring up the spirits here of this congregation to give money, to give resources, to go down there and to participate in the relief effort? Who was the one that stirred those spirits up? Well, the Holy Spirit did. Because our conscience had been trained by His Word to know that when we've got brethren who are in need and who are in desperation, that we do what we can to help them. Here a while back, when Wilson Adams was hit with some unexpected medical bills from his son, what stirred up the elders, the spirit of the elders, to send aid to him to relieve some of the financial struggle and financial strain that was on him? The Holy Spirit did. Because their conscience had been trained by God's Word, given by His Spirit, to know when you help someone like that, you share in their ministry. When I see something that causes my heart to stir, to be moved within me, it may very well be an emotion that was created by my mind, but it may very well be an emotion that was given to us by the Holy Spirit, who has trained our conscience with God's Word. What if we go a step beyond that? Does the Holy Spirit stir us up in a way separate from God's Word? To the person that believes that, I would say, you don't know that. To the person who does not believe that, I would say, you don't know that either. I have my personal opinion. You may have your own view on this, but that's all it is. How do we know that the Holy Spirit stirred up the spirit of Samson and caused him to brought about certain behaviors from him to move against the Philistines? How do we know that it was the Holy Spirit who stirred up the heart of Cyrus, that caused him to issue that decree? How do we know that it was the Holy Spirit who stirred up the people and the priest and the governor so that they rebuilt the temple of God? We only know because God tells us. It's quite possible that God may stir up the hearts and minds of men and women in a divine way that only He can do to accomplish what He wants done. He's God. He can do that if He wants. And He doesn't have to fit in the box that men may make for Him, because He's God. Two passages, I believe, that will help provide us with an answer for this subject. One is Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. As we answer, or as we seek for the answer, does the Holy Spirit work divinely in our life? Does He work in some unforeseen way, some way separate from the Word, to stir my heart? Well, let's consider a couple of passages from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8, 16 and 17. Listen to the wise man. When I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though no one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Solomon says a wise man can seek to understand God. He can give his heart and his soul to the task of observing the work of God on this earth. He can sacrifice sleep and he can dedicate his very being to try to understand and explain exactly how God works in his world. And Solomon says, though he should seek laboriously, he cannot discover it. Try as you might, you can't explain. And I can't explain how the Holy Spirit stirs up the hearts of men, because God doesn't tell us. One more passage from Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the works of the law. There are things that belong to God we simply can't know. I believe the Holy Spirit, as He stirs the hearts of men, is one of those subjects. And some of us may wonder, well, why bother giving our time and our attention to a subject about which there is no clear answer? And by the way, that's the answer. Does the Spirit of God divinely act on the hearts of men? I don't know. There are things that we cannot definitively say. But let me offer you four applications from this idea, or from this consideration, regarding being stirred up by the Spirit. And the first one is this. Don't let your heart deceive you. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Many people in the religious world, they base their belief about God, they base their doctrine or their belief about doctrine on their emotions which flow out of their heart. And so someone may say, I can't understand how a loving God would send someone to hell. Because in their hearts, they can't reconcile a loving God that would send someone and cause them to experience eternal punishment. They allow their emotion to dictate what they believe. Or someone might say, love is love. And if two men love each other or two women love each other, well, the God of love would never stand in the way of that. I can't comprehend how God would condemn homosexuality. Or someone could say, I haven't been baptized, but I know in my heart that I am saved. Our hearts can stir us up and can cause us to do great things in service to God. At the same time, a heart that is misguided can lead one down a path that is quite destructive. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah tells the people, the heart of man is deceitful. The heart of man will mislead you. The heart of man can't be trusted. And if you don't believe it, just turn on the news. And look at what's happening when people follow their heart. They lie to each other. They cheat one another. They steal from one another. They hate each other. They perform acts of violence on each other because they're following their heart. And Jeremiah says, the heart is evil. Look back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I want our young people to listen up. Some of the advice that you're most frequently going to hear, young people, as you're growing and you're reaching a point of independence and the world's going to open up in front of you, and you get all of these choices that lay before you, sometimes people are going to tell you, the best advice that you can get from me is to follow your heart. I don't think there's any worse advice that you could give somebody than to follow your heart. Man says following your heart will not lead you astray. God says following your heart is deceitful. Man says following your heart will make you happy. God says the heart is sick and following it can lead to destruction and ruin. Man says the heart knows what's best for you. God says the heart can't be understood. Young people, if you want some good advice, listen to this. Don't follow your heart. Follow God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. oftentimes our feelings and our thoughts stand in opposition to God's word. And I think that's part of what Jeremiah means when he says, the heart is evil. The heart is deceitful. But this is a passage that's somewhat terrifying. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Our hearts often stand in opposition to God's word. What our heart wants and what our heart desires may lead us away from God. Here's the thing. If you desire to be misled, God will not only allow it, God will aid you in that. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. This statement should scare the living daylights out of every one of us. If we want to be misled, if we want to buy into a lie, God will allow us to be. 1 Kings, we read a story about a king named Ahab. And he wants to go to war with his enemies from Ramoth-Gilead. So he sends word to Judah and their king, and he asks for assistance. He says, I want to go to war with my enemies. Will you join me in battle? And his ally says to him, have you inquired of the Lord as to whether he desires you to go to war? So Ahab calls for a prophet by the name of Micaiah. And he asks him, should we go to war with Ramoth-Gilead? And Micaiah tells Ahab, if you go to war, not only will your army be defeated, you will die. At this point, the story takes a strange turn. Micaiah tells Ahab of a vision that he was given by God. He said, I saw God sitting on his throne, and he was surrounded by the hosts of heaven. And God asked the hosts of heaven, who will go and be a lying spirit, a false spirit, in the mouth of Ahab's prophets, so that they may speak falsely to him, so that he may go to battle and fall? God sent one of those spirits to be a lying spirit and to convince Ahab to go to war. The truth had been revealed by Micaiah. He didn't want to believe it. He wanted to go to war. He didn't want to do what God said. So God allowed him to follow after his own delusion, to be deceived. Ahab goes to battle at the word of these false prophets, and he's killed. God warns us our heart is deceitful, and he advises us to trust in the wisdom that is his and not our own. But if ultimately somebody gets it in their mind, they're going to follow their own heart, God will allow them to be deceived, ultimately to their own destruction. Be on guard that you don't allow yourself to be deceived by your heart. Here's how you prevent that from happening. Test the desires of your heart. 1 John chapter 4, we see this idea of testing come into play. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. John has in mind the miraculous spiritual gift of prophecy. Remember, this morning, the gift of prophecy is accompanied by the discerning of spirits. This is what John's talking about. Test the spirits of the prophets to know if what they're saying is true. There are many false prophets who have gone out. You recall what the Bereans did, as Tommy brought out in our Bible class. The Bereans did, as Paul spoke to them by prophecy, the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. You remember what they did? You remember how they tested the prophet Paul as he spoke to them about Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of the law? Well, they had that revealed word open. And they were testing what Paul was saying against what God had already revealed and had preserved, written down. That's how you test your heart. Our hearts are not our guide, as we just saw. Our hearts will mislead us. Test the desires of your heart against God's word. To the person who says, I know in my heart I'm saved. I don't need to be baptized. Test the desire of your heart. God's word says baptism now saves you. To the person who says love is love, test the desires of your heart. The Bible says the practicing homosexual has no place in the kingdom of God. To the person who says a loving God would never send us to hell, test the desires of your heart. And listen to God's word as he said, God will take vengeance on those who turn their nose up at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they will experience eternal punishment in the lake of fire and brimstone with Satan and his angels. Does your heart burn within you to do something? Do you wonder, is this my own heart or is this maybe the Spirit of God at work? Test it against God's Word. Take it and look at it in the context of what God has revealed. It may very well be your own desires. It may very well be the influence of Satan trying to mislead you. The Spirit of God will never stir your heart. And this is important. The Spirit of God will never stir your heart to do something that contradicts Scripture. Always bring it back and test it against God's Word. Thirdly, Train your heart with God's Word. If you want to be led by the Spirit, don't sit around waiting for some vague feeling or emotional pulling to overtake you. Get the Spirit in your heart right now. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. Psalm 119:11, your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Train your heart with God's Word. And then lastly, don't quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Paul offers this warning, and it's one I think we need to take very seriously. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 19, Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Within the context of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking about miraculous spiritual gifts. We don't know exactly what's happening. But he warns these people, do not be guilty of quenching the Spirit of God. And he tells them, don't despise prophecy. So it seems like there was some sort of resistance to the Spirit's working among these Christians at Thessalonica. But I believe that this is a warning that the church needs to hear and give attention to today. And I set out on this study at the beginning of the year because I believe that I and some of my brethren have been guilty of quenching the Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit when we are content to shy away from learning more about Him, when we have things revealed about Him in Scripture. We quench the Holy Spirit when we make up in our mind and we say, I know what I believe and you can't change my mind. You can't convince me otherwise. We quench the Holy Spirit when we try to limit Him to something that we can understand and we can explain. We quench the Holy Spirit when we say the only way you can dwell in my heart is in the Word. We quench the Holy Spirit when we say His work is already done. The only way that He works now is indirectly through the Word. We quench the Holy Spirit when we have His Word but refuse to read it and refuse to allow it to be our guide. We quench the Holy Spirit when we do read these things and they do convict us and we don't act on His leading. We suppress that desire to do good. Let us never be guilty of quenching the Spirit of God. Let me offer one last word regarding the stirring up of our spirits. I haven't provided a definitive answer. We don't need a definitive answer. That's why they call it faith. And I'm content to say, the Holy Spirit stirs the hearts of God's people today to do good, just as He has always done. Just leave it at that. I don't need an explanation. I don't need to be able to understand it or comprehend it. I just simply need to believe it. And what's more important, I need to act on it. Because that's ultimately what matters. Whether my heart is stirred up to do good by my conscience that has been trained by the Word of God, or whether it may be the Holy Spirit and His hand in my life, all that matters is that I respond positively to my heart when it's stirred up to serve and do good. So then, while we have opportunity, regardless of where the opportunity comes from, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if you have a sudden impulse to do good, and it's not sin, and you've checked it against God's Word, God can use it. God can bring something about with it. Does the Holy Spirit communicate directly with us today? I believe Scripture indicates He doesn't. Does the Holy Spirit stir up the hearts of men to do God's will? Absolutely. How? We don't know. But don't miss an opportunity to let Him work in your life to bring about something good. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to salvation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel was revealed by the Holy Spirit through the mouths of the apostles and the prophets. In it we see our standing before God. the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. But the good news shines out of the gospel revealed. As light shines out of darkness, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Does the Spirit revealed message move you this morning? We sing the song, "If you spurn the invitation, till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God." Don't quench the Holy Spirit this morning. If there is something within you that shows you, "I need to change. I need to put Jesus on in baptism." If you need to repent, give in to the Spirit's pleading. If you need to come in faith and be washed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, make your needs known while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.